Our guest speaker's leaving now. He decided he wasn't really ready, so we're going to make do. Actually, we are really blessed today. Joseph Henson is a man that many of you all know. Joseph and his wife, Mary, were members here for many, many years. And actually, Joseph was one of the first non-staff elders that we've had here in our church. And he has served our church faithfully for so many years. More recently, he moved down south to be a professor at a university teaching music. And so their gain was our loss because they had to move away. But Joseph is a man who loves God's word. And so we are really excited to continue our series in 1 Thessalonians today. And Joseph Henson is going to come and share God's word with us. Let's welcome him as he comes up.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. I got to say, I'm just beside myself right now. Just being here, it's been a while since we were here. And I got a text from Mark, I don't know, a month ago or so. And he said, hey, would you like to come preach for us on November the 10th? And, you know, I took a couple seconds and thought about it. And I was like, yes, of course I would. So, I'm not sure why they wanted me to come, but I'm sure thankful for it. And I know that God is good and he's got a good plan. So I just want to say to all of you guys, hello. And I miss you. Our family misses you. We've been away for, I guess, just a couple days ago was a year now. And time flies. So I'm sure I'm maybe a little rusty. It's probably been a little longer than that since I've actually gotten to preach. I guess the last time I got to bring the word was from here, and that would have been before we left. So, you know, I hope you'll be gracious and not mind if it seems a little rusty. Anyway, and Mark, if it starts going too long, just take that pencil and flick it right at me or, you know, like, you know, make faces, do something. I won't be offended. So I understand this is you guys have been celebrating the 40th anniversary of this church, of God's work here, this church. Man, that is so awesome. You know, this church, I can't remember exactly when we started coming here, maybe around two, I don't know when it was. But, man, the Lord, I'm just so thankful for this church and what God has done, what he's done in me personally through this church and what he's done here at this location. You know, one thing that stands out to me is just how he's brought us to a greater and more useful understanding of grace. He's taught us along the way and through some processes of how to be gracious to people who aren't exactly like us, who don't maybe think exactly like us, how to love people who aren't exactly like me, how to learn from people who aren't just like me. And that is a work of God's grace. That's a humbling process to go through. And he's just been so, so good to do that work in this building and in this congregation. And I'm just so thankful for that. I'm thankful for all of you guys. He's certainly used many of you in shaping our family and shaping me personally. I know Mark and Vince and Lou and others. And, of course, my tallest brother, Kenneth, over there, who always blocks my way. Every Sunday. Yeah, that's okay. I'm just so thankful for everything God has done here. So this morning, we're going to continue this series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 13 through 5:11. And I suppose I should get it out and read it before we dive in. Let's see here. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Let's read God's word together. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And here when Paul mentions, when he uses that language, asleep, he means those brothers in Christ, Christians who have already died before the Lord's return. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Now that he's using the word sleep in a more of a metaphorical sense of a spiritual sleeping. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we are alive or dead, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's take a moment and pray. Our Father, we stand in awe of you. We magnify your name. We are so thankful and so grateful to be here and to be under the influence of this passage of Scripture this morning. We pray, Lord, this passage is about the coming of Jesus that we know is imminent and hopefully soon. But Lord, we ask right now that you would come. Lord Jesus, we ask right now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes to see you. Help us, Lord, stir our affections, that we would love you more, that we would serve you, and that we would long for your appearing. Lord, we pray you would do a work in our hearts here today through this passage. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is Veterans Day, and have you ever seen those, I'm sure you have, those videos where a military member will come home unexpectedly? You know, the dad comes, he shows up to his son's basketball game or soccer game unannounced, and, you know, he kind of sneaks up behind him, and the kid will turn around, and he'll look up, and he sees his dad and just melt in tears and just cling on to him like he hasn't seen him forever. Or, you know, the husband or wife who will show up at the door, and the other spouse will open it and just be totally shocked that their loved one has come home. Or the son who shows up at church unexpectedly, and the mom sees him and she just sort of melts in tears with joy. I think that may have happened here recently. I'm not sure. We've all seen those videos. Man, those things are tear jerkers, right? But and they usually have this beautiful music playing in the background. I love those videos. I just sit there and I watch them and I cry. And we did this the other night, and my wife was like, I can't watch this. And we both were like, we can't watch this. And we just keep watching it. It's amazing. And it does something to our hearts. It's that sense of joy that floods your soul when you see two people who love one another like that reunited. Well, you know what? This passage says that one day Jesus is going to show up like that. One day he's going to show up, and we're not going to be expecting it. And we're going to see him. And in one breathtaking moment, everything is going to change for us. I cannot wait for that day. And I hope you feel that way as well. That's what this passage is about. It's going to be the reunion of all reunions. So as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to be looking at two questions connected to the return of Christ. And the first question is this: how does Jesus' return affect how we grieve? How does Jesus' return affect how we grieve now as at the loss of a loved one? And two, how does Jesus' return shape how we live until he does return? So how does his return affect how we grieve? How does it shape how we live? So let's take each question as it comes to us. First, how does Jesus' return affect how we grieve? So apparently, the Thessalonian believers weren't sure about Christians who had died before the Lord's return. They thought that maybe somehow they would miss out when he does return. And as a result, they were grieving in a way that they actually shouldn't have been. Verse 13 here in chapter 4 says, Paul says, "We do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed about those who are asleep," or those believing followers of Christ, your loved ones who have died, "so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Notice Paul doesn't say, guys, you shouldn't be grieving the loss of your loved ones. He knew better than that. Grief is completely normal and natural and expected. When we lose a loved one, pain and heartbreak move in, and that's completely to be expected. I saw one really good quote about grief recently that someone shared. Grief after the initial shock of loss comes in waves. When you're driving alone in your car, while you're doing the dishes, while you're getting ready for work, all of a sudden it hits you how so very much you miss someone. And your breath catches and your tears flow. And the sadness is so great that it's physically painful. I experienced that some years ago at the loss of my dad. It was very unexpected and not the best of circumstances. And I hadn't seen him for quite a while prior to that. And we hadn't really spoken. And then I learned that he had passed away. Oh, that hit me so unbelievably hard. And I would experience this kind of grief. I'd be out cutting grass, and it would just come out of nowhere. And it would just come over me so strong, I would have to stop what I was doing. I would literally just have to sit down and cry. It was like I just lost all my strength. Or I'd be in the middle of a concert with the band, and it would just hit me out of nowhere, this overwhelming sense of grief. And I would always think, man, if I just had 10 more minutes, if I could just get 10 minutes to say what I wanted to say. Thankfully, God, he helped me through that process, and he gave me a lot of grace. But notice the issue here at the Church of Thessalonica is not that we grieve, but it's how we grieve. Paul doesn't say stop grieving. He says, I don't want you to grieve hopelessly in the same way unbelievers do. You know, if I didn't believe that God had provided a Savior for me and has secured my eternal destiny with him, I would live in constant anxiety over dying. I would leave every funeral with my head hanging low, and I would grieve the loss of my dearest loved ones without a shred of hope that I would ever, ever see them again. So the Bible says, yes, we should grieve, but not like those who have no hope. And why is that? Well, it's pretty simple, and this passage gives it to us. Because as believers, we have the gospel. We have the gospel, and the gospel gives us hope. It's not a flimsy, well, I hope so, hope. I'm not sure. It is a certain, fully guaranteed hope and expectation that the gospel gives us concerning our death and the death of our believing loved ones. Look at verse 14. Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Time out. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's a five-word version of the gospel. And everything he's about to say to comfort these believers, these brothers and sisters, hinges on the truth of the gospel. That Jesus died and that he rose again. And then Paul is going to apply this gospel to their hopeless grief and transform it to a grief that possesses great expectation for a glorious future. So let's continue. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul says Jesus died, Jesus rose, he's coming back, and he's going to bring with him all those who have fallen asleep, those followers of Christ who died before he returns. Paul continues. He's going to continue, but before he does, go on. I thought this was interesting as I was reading this. Just because of the nature of what he's about to say to them, he says, we declare this to you by a word from the Lord. Almost as if he was anticipating them thinking, wow, is he just making this up? Or maybe we would be tempted to think, wow, how could he say this? Paul, the apostle, says, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. He's saying these words aren't my words. This is what the Lord himself has said. It's a word of apostolic authority, like a messenger being sent to bring a declaration from the king. And you can bet your eternity on what I'm about to say. That, verse 15b, we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, in other words, those Christians who have already died, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Wow. Talk about a reunion. I mean, it's easy to sort of read through that and gloss over it. And that's why I've read it a couple times now. We let that sink in. What a day that's going to be. What a moment that's going to be. And Paul's saying, in other words, if Jesus were to come back right now, those who have already died wouldn't miss a thing. In fact, in that one breathtaking moment, they're going to rise first, then us. And from that moment on into eternity, we will all be with our Lord. Other places in the Bible call this the resurrection. We know this as the resurrection. In Titus 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul calls this our blessed hope. As we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you happen to be taking notes, make a note for 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 23, where Paul uses the same kind of language in reference to believers falling asleep in Christ and then being raised at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, verses 23. So back to his question, how can we grieve for our loved ones in a way that is natural, but also preaches the gospel and points to a hope-filled future? And I think the answer lies somewhere here in this passage, by realizing and remembering that at his return, all believers, you, your loved ones, your believing loved ones, and every other follower of Jesus at his return are going to rise and be reunited with Christ, never again to be separated. Think about that. And so he ends verse 17 with this point of resolution. And so we will always be with the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. It reminds me of the end of Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our destiny, brothers and sisters. For all of you who are in Christ, death for a Christian believer is not a tragic end. It's just the opposite. 2 Corinthians 4 says that to be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord. Death for the believer is one more step towards glory. One more step towards a physical reunion with Christ at the resurrection. And reunion also with all of God's people. For the follower of Jesus, as one of my favorite hymns says, it is not death to die. I love it. If you're not familiar with that hymn, please look it up. In fact, Bob Coughlin and Sovereign Grace Music, they have a great revision of that hymn. I think it's on a recording called Come Weary Saints. I believe it's on Come Weary Saints. But the hymn is called It Is Not Death to Die. And it's beautiful. So in summary, what events turn hopeless grieving into hope-filled expectation? The return of Christ, the resurrection of all believers, and reunion with our Lord. That's what can transform our grieving and shape our grieving as we say goodbye to our believing loved ones on this side of heaven. The return of Christ, the resurrection of all believers, and reunion with our Lord. He returns, we rise, and the reunion begins. Praise God. Praise God. So the second question that Paul deals with here in this passage is, and concerning the Lord's return, is how does Jesus' return shape how we live? How should we live in light of the imminent return of Christ? So chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You know, Paul had been there at this church for a while and was teaching them. And it seems as if there was a lot of persecution going on, and he had to leave prematurely. So some things were left maybe incomplete. And now, after having sent Timothy there to find out how they were doing, Timothy brings back a lot of things and some good news for Paul. But I think he's answering a lot of their questions. And he's saying, you have no need that anything be written to you concerning the times and the seasons. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So he begins using this language of the day of the Lord. And the return of Jesus isn't just about resurrection. It's also and about reunion. It's also about judgment. There's a judgment aspect to Christ's return. And this phrase that Paul uses, the day of the Lord, isn't really an Old Testament expression that's synonymous with the day of judgment. And you find it in some of the minor prophets like Joel chapter 2 and Amos and some others. And so Paul had taught these new believers that God was one day going to come in judgment. And apparently some in the church were really worried about it. I mean, just imagine you're a new believer and you're pondering this judgment day that's coming at in your future, potentially. I mean, I would be worried about it. And there was some fear looming in their minds as well over such a great thought. But so let me pause and just ask, do you ever think about God's judgment coming on the world? Do you ever wonder when and if he will return and carry out judgment against a world that's filled with every vile evil and practice you can imagine? Do you think we deserve to be held accountable for our sins and injustices? I mean, think of all the evil that gets carried out in the world on a daily basis, moment by moment, all over the globe. Our great God sees it all. He's aware of every single time his law is broken. Every single time that these things that shouldn't take place, take place. He knows them, every single one. Well, this passage leaves no doubt about a day of judgment. Verse 2. The day of the Lord will come, Paul says. The day of judgment will come. The thing is, we don't know when it's going to come. We all know that people have tried to predict the return of Christ. And we've seen all that. And there's a lot of hype and a lot of reading some things into the text that actually aren't there. A lot of predictions. But so we don't know when it's going to come. Jesus himself said he did not know. That was the Father's business, he said in the gospel. But we do know something about how it's going to come. Verse 3, Paul says, while people are saying there is peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them. So Paul says for some it's going to be unexpected, right? Like a thief. You ever notice that thieves, they don't call your house and make an appointment. Thieves don't make appointments, right? If they did, that would undermine their own twisted plot. They're going to come when you least expect. They're going to come unannounced. So he compares this coming day of the Lord to the coming of a thief. And he also says it's going to be inescapable, like a woman about to go into labor, which I have zero comment on that. I just, there it is. It's inescapable. It's inescapable, unexpected and inescapable. It's going to seem sudden because these people have, the people that he's referencing here, while people, he says, they seem to have no fear of judgment. Instead, what it looks like is that they have a false sense of security. Almost like a motto, their mantra is, there's peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety. Today we might say it's all good. Oh, it's all good. Judgment, oh, it's all good. But really, it's not all good. Paul calls this kind of denial being in darkness. And it's a spiritual darkness, the most dangerous kind of darkness. And I think you know when you're in, you're in darkness. Like, well, am I in darkness? Well, I think you can assess that when your life is marked by a willful ignorance and unbelief. The way he describes people relying on peace and safety is a throwback to the Old Testament. If you're familiar with some of those Old Testament historical books, where the unbelieving and disobedient in Israel insisted that God wasn't going to hold them accountable. They were wrong. And because of their willful ignorance and unbelief, they found themselves on a collision course with the wrath of God. Read Jeremiah, read Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles. It's like that when God delays judgment. God doesn't always send consequences immediately. But sometimes when he delays judgment, we just figure that when the hammer doesn't fall immediately, it's not going to come at all. But it's coming. And if we, like the people here in 1 Thessalonians 5, are like those people in the Old Testament, if we think that God, our creator and judge of all the earth, isn't going to hold us accountable for sin and unbelief, I'm afraid we're going to be sadly mistaken. So, as the believers at Thessalonica anticipated God's judgment, it was such a dreadful thought that it struck fear and anxiety in their hearts. But here's the good news. Those who belong to Christ have no need to fear this day. In verse 4, Paul gives them a gentle and pastoral word of reassurance, and he sets their fears to rest. He says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. He said, you're not in darkness. Why are they not in darkness? Verse 5, because you're all children of light. You're all children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. In verse 8, he says, you belong to the day. In other words, I think he's saying to them, you don't need to worry about this because you're not in darkness anymore. Oh, you were in darkness, but the gospel has opened your eyes. You belong to another kingdom now. You have another destiny. You belong to Jesus. Yes, judgment is coming, But for those who believe the gospel, judgment has already come. Did you know that? For those who believe the gospel, judgment has already come. It came on the Lord Jesus when He hung on that cross in our place. It came on the Lord Jesus when He hung on the cross in our place. Jesus took the wrath of God that our sins deserve, you see. It all fell on Him as our substitute. That's why Paul can say in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. One day judgment is coming once and for all. For all who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. But the good news is that of all the places in the world that are going to experience God's judgment, whatever that's going to look like, there is one safe place. There is one safe zone. There is one place that we can go where that fire of God's judgment has already fallen and will never fall again. And that's at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's already fallen there. And it's never going to fall again. So, if you're here this morning and you haven't embraced Christ, you haven't believed the gospel, maybe you are in spiritual darkness. Maybe you're just not sure. I remember being not sure. I remember being 17 or 18 years old and going to church one Sunday night, and my dad had given his life back to the Lord and started taking us to church. And I remember sitting at the back of this old Baptist church, and they were singing about 2,500 verses of Just As I Am. Seriously. I mean, I was sweating bullets. I was under conviction. I actually knew that like something was going on in me. But I was holding on to that pew so hard. And I got away from the church unscathed, I thought. I didn't walk down to the front. But man, when I got home, I knew how I had not gotten away from the Holy Spirit. I had not gotten away from this God who was in hot pursuit of me by His grace. And so right there, you know, I was before I went to sleep that Sunday night, I just remember praying, Lord, I don't really understand it all, but I know this. I'm a sinner. Like, I've done some bad stuff. I've broken Your law. And I need a Savior. And as far as I can tell, You're the only one. And that's actually what the Bible says. There is only one. And with that prayer, I went to sleep. I just said, I want You to change my heart. Just change me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Take over my life. I just give it to You, whatever it is. And I went to sleep. And the next morning when I woke up, well, a new person woke up. Because the person that had been hanging on to that pew, I'm not sure if that person ever woke up. It was a new man that woke up. I was totally different the next morning. And my life has never been the same. A transformation had taken place in me, what the Bible calls regeneration. And I've never been the same since. And so if you're here and you're just not sure, I just want to encourage you to give your life to the Lord. Give your life to Christ. You don't have to understand it all. Just tell Him you're a sinner and you need a Savior. So how do we live in light of the coming judgment? Are we to be fearful and anxious? No, because the gospel takes away those fears. But, Paul does say in verse 6, since we belong to the day, let us not sleep as others do. So he's picking up on this language of sleep again. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So Paul's saying, no, we don't need to be anxious or feel fearful, but let us not sleep. Instead, let us keep awake and be sober. What does he mean by that? You know, my dad used to tell me from time to time as a young man, he said, son, you are asleep. You're walking around asleep. I hated it when he told me that. I hated it because I would never talk back to my dad. But in my mind, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? I'm standing right here. I'm not asleep. And you say, you need to wake up. But now, as a dad, myself, I'm starting to get some of what he meant. He meant I needed to stop walking by that trash can trash needed to be taken out. I needed to stop ignoring those dishes that were in the sink that I had probably messed up and put there for someone else to wash. I need to get up off my do nothing and do something. I'm thankful he told me I needed to wake up. How can we avoid falling asleep as followers of Christ? It's possible. It's possible for us to sort of just fall asleep as followers of Christ. Paul says, by staying alert and sober-minded. Verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us believers, us followers of Christ, let us be sober. Christians must remain alert. That doesn't mean we have to be obnoxiously suspicious of everything in the world, right? I've kind of gone through that phase. You know, one of the things that at the beginning I shared, God has helped us to help this church to understand more of grace. And I think he's really helped me to understand more of grace because, you know, I sort of came out of that school where I was suspicious of everything as a Christian believer. Oh, well, that can't be good because that could lead to this. I mean, I was totally against Winnie the Pooh. I mean, I had figured out why I should protect my kids from Winnie the Pooh. So that's where I came from. I love Winnie the Pooh, by the way. And I think Christopher Robin's a great movie. So if you haven't seen it, please go see it. It's a great family movie. We don't have to be obnoxiously suspicious of everything, but we do need to be alert to what God has called us to do in our spheres of influence. We need to stay in tune. What Paul calls in Galatians, we need to walk in the Spirit, right? Step by step, in sync with the Holy Spirit and what he's got us doing in our sphere of influence. And we must stay sober, Paul says. By the way, the Bible doesn't command total abstinence, but it does draw the line at drunkenness, doesn't it? And I'll just throw this out there for free. If you are here as a follower of Jesus and you make it a habit of getting drunk, you're way outside the boundaries that God has set for his people. And you need to stop that. You do. We must be awake and we must stay sober. So rather than falling into a spiritual slump or a stupor, Paul says we put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is soldier imagery here, and a soldier must stay sober and alert. He says the Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or alive presently or asleep, we might live with him. So do you want to stay awake spiritually? Mark mentioned the other day, he talked about if you've grown apathetic or lethargic in your Christian walk, and he encouraged you to go on some of these mission trips, and Vince spoke to some of these things last week as well. And the Lord is speaking to us again, I think, here in this passage. If we want to stay awake spiritually, we've got to be who we are. Put on the breastplate of faith in Jesus and the breastplate of love for one another. Let the love of Jesus guard your heart. Let the truth that he's coming back live in the forefront of your mind. He could return at any moment. It is imminent. And we have to let that truth govern our lives. He died for us so that we might live with Him now and for eternity. Do you want to stay sober and alert to the things of God? Live with Jesus. Live with Jesus. Living with someone will change you, either for the good or for the bad. Living with my wife has had a profound impact on who I am, an effect on me as a person. She has helped, with the Lord's grace and guidance, she has helped to shape me and influence me. And she's had an impact on me in a way that never would have happened had we not been living life together. How much more will a life lived with Jesus transform what and who we are? So, brothers and sisters, live with Him. Paul said he died for us that we might, whether we are living or whether we have already gone on, that we might live with Him. Live with Him, not across the street from Him. Let Him lead you around. Let Him serve your neighbor. Let Him bless your friends and let Him bless your spouse. Let Him build up this church and others through you. Let Him order your lives and set your priorities. Jesus is coming. Resurrection is coming. Reunion is coming. Judgment is coming. Don't grieve hopelessly. And don't be afraid. But stay awake. And stay sober. Stay in fellowship with each other. I can't keep myself awake spiritually. Nor can you. Individually, we are bound and destined to fall asleep. It's too easy to get duped by the world. We have too many things that can lull us asleep spiritually. I need to live life together with other believers. I need to be in fellowship. I need other people in my life to keep me alert and keep me awake, to help keep me sober-minded. We have to stay connected. We need each other. And I think that's why Paul closes this section in verse 11 of chapter 5. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is a church that encourages one another. This is a church that builds one another up. Let me just say with the Apostle Paul, don't stop. Keep building one another up. Stay together. Stick together. Stay awake. Stay sober. And serve the Lord in your sphere of influence, individually and corporately, as a church, right here. He's doing some wonderful things. Vince was telling me this morning that they've made a lot of great connections with George Mason, the campus. A lot of young people are coming over here. I remember when that wasn't so, and we were just praying that God would build a bridge from here to there. It's only a mile, but it seemed like eternity from here to there, but He's doing it. Stay in that game. Keep that up. Don't give up. He's got a great plan for this place. So I want to just say once again, thank you guys for having me here today. It's been a real joy. Thanks, Mark. Thanks for asking. The Lord's coming, and I want to be ready. And only He can make us ready. So let's, as the band comes back up, guys, let's pray and ask the Lord to make us ready. Lord Jesus, we thank You for such a rich passage of Scripture that You have breathed out for us, that You have preserved for us for all these years. We believe it, Lord. Help those who are not sure right now in this moment. I pray that You would show them, yes, this is true
and you need me. I just pray that right now for anyone in this room who does not know Jesus as their Savior, who has not embraced the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would save them, that you would just draw their hearts to you, irresistibly so. We pray that you would open our eyes and help us, Lord, to see your beauty and your grace. Lord, help us to live in remembrance every moment of our day. This might be the day. This might be the day. Lord, and we long for that one breathtaking moment when you return. And we pray, Lord, that you would come. That you would come quickly. We pray that you would set this world free from the pain that it's in, Lord. We pray that you would set people free from the pain that they are in. We ask you, Lord, to draw hundreds, thousands, millions more to yourself across this globe, in India, in Asia, in Japan, and all over this globe, Lord. People from every tribe and every tongue. So that when we gather together on that great day, it will be the reunion of all reunions. We look forward to it, Lord. Make our hearts long more for that day. And make us ready. And make us useful in our spheres of influence. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray that you would provide every piece of the puzzle. Redeeming Grace Church. That they might fulfill your purpose, which I just feel is just beginning. And we just give you thanks and glory.